Indiana Bible College is committed to training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. This is the Indiana Bible College podcast. I feel like I say this often when doing these intros, but today I think you'll absolutely agree with me when I say you're in for a treat. We're going to hear from the brilliant mind of Jen Mast today. Sister Mast is our registrar here at IBC, but she's not merely a part of the administrative team. She's an instructor and she's a preacher, a teacher and a preacher who leaves no stone unturned in her pursuit for the knowledge of God and His Word. But before we hear her preach A Nation Without an Anthem, I want to say thanks again for joining us today, wherever you are. If you find this episode or another episode of the podcast of particular interest and would like to hear more, please let us know by emailing podcast@go2ibc.com or by dropping us a line on Facebook. August and September both saw the highest amount of downloads in the history of our little podcast here, and we know that you are to blame for that, of course, in the most kind way possible. Your shares and subscribes have not gone unnoticed, and we say thank you. Indiana Bible College's spring semester is a great time to be here as a student. You get to be a part of IBC Live, Connect, and Theology Conference, all happening this spring semester. For more information, visit indianabiblecollege.org/admissions to learn how you can join the IBC family in January. But you need to do it by November 16th, the application cutoff. Right now, let's hear Sister Jennifer Mast preaching A Nation Without an Anthem.
Let's lift up our praise and worship to Him once again in this place. I love the presence of God I feel right now this morning. Lord, we worship Your holy name. We praise and magnify You, God, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, God. Your name is excellent in all the earth, God, and we want to give it the honor and the praise that is worthy of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, I think, Brother Charlie, you might have underestimated just a little bit, with all due respect. I was a little concerned when you started talking about how tired everybody was, and I thought maybe Brother Galleon was setting me up when he texted me yesterday and asked me to preach. You know, maybe he just didn't want to preach because everybody was too tired. Just joking, of course. But, Brother Charlie, the presence I feel in this place, the Spirit of God tells me you're not too tired to have another service. And you're not too tired to worship His holy name again. And you're not too tired to stand in His presence and to receive something here today. You can all be seated. You know, I was enjoying that worship service tremendously. It's always wonderful to be in the presence of God. It's always wonderful to be in IBC services. There's really no better place to be. The IBC experience is very unique. You're not going to find another situation, probably, where you're going to have so many people come together that are like-minded and that have the same heart and the same spirit, the same passion for ministry. And so it's a beautiful place. It's a place where you can grow and you can mature in God, and you can find your calling, and you can find your ministry, and you can allow God to speak to your heart. And so I never take it lightly when I'm called upon to preach to this wonderful body of people. And, you know, in that service, in the worship service, I was reflecting just a little bit. You know, I love to sing songs about the cross. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with singing about that blood that sets us free. I don't think there's anything wrong with worshiping and talking about that blood that cleansed me from all my sin and unrighteousness. You know, in modern-day Christianity, you have so many that are walking away from this beautiful story of the blood and this beautiful story of what took place on the cross of Calvary and what the incarnation was. But you know, there's something so powerful about singing those words. You know, it brought me back, and this isn't my sermon, but it brought me back to Romans chapters 7 and 8 when Paul says, you know, what he wanted to do, he couldn't do, and what he set out to do, he ended up not doing, and what he tried not to do, he ended up doing, and he ends the chapter by saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death?" But then he opens up chapter 8, and he says, "Therefore there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, to those that walk according to the not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and of death." And that's what we were singing about today. That beautiful cross at Calvary that removed the condemnation of sin and death from my heart and my life and allows me to walk after the Spirit. That law that was broken at Calvary, so I no longer had to live after the flesh. If you'd like, you can turn in your Bibles. I'm going to read quickly from Exodus chapter 15, and then we're going to flip from there over into Psalm 137, very, very common portion of Scripture. Exodus 15:2 says, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." You see, this verbiage, "The Lord is my strength and my song," is often repeated in Scripture. We see it pop up again in Psalm 118. We see it pop up again in Isaiah 12:2. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." Because you see, at the onset of the birth of the Jewish nation, they realized there was something important about a song. There was something important about a song of worship and a song of praise, an anthem of praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, that passage in Exodus is right after they came through the Red Sea, and there was this miraculous deliverance that the Egyptians are coming after the Israelites, and God, of course, parts the water and allows the Israelites to walk through, and then consumes the Egyptians, chariots and all. And we see, as we jump into Exodus 15, that this is the song that Moses sang. It wasn't a song saying, you know, "God, why didn't you deliver me another way?" It wasn't a song of frustration, but it was a song of deliverance and a song saying, "The Lord Jehovah, he is my strength and my song. He is my salvation. I have nowhere else to turn to but to him, because he is my all in all. He is my everything." And so in Psalm 137, again, a familiar passage of Scripture, we find that the Israelites are in Babylonian captivity. And the Bible tells us that by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there, they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." And of course, the answer that we've all heard so many times, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You see, there's something powerful about a song. All you have to do is start flipping through the pages of Scripture and you find song after song. All you have to do is look at the Psalms and you have David saying, talking about the great shepherd and the fact that he's going to protect and he's going to preserve through the valley of the shadow of death. We have Moses singing, we have Deborah, Miriam, all of these men and women of old lifting up songs and worship and praise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Even the festivals in Jewish history were entrenched with songs of worship and songs of praise. You flip into the New Testament and it doesn't change. So see, there's something important about a song, and the Israelites at the very onset recognized when they were in captivity that I'm not going to use my song to simply entertain those that are holding me in captivity. I'm not going to use my song for secular purposes. I'm not going to use my song for something less than what it's meant to be. And so I want to talk to you for just a few moments this morning on the subject, or I want to take the title, "A Nation Without an Anthem." Can everybody say it with me? A nation without an anthem. You see, the year was 1876, 100 years after the U.S. War for Independence. What would it have been, about 20, 25 years, something along those lines, after the U.S. Civil War? The World's Fair is being held in Philadelphia in Philadelphia. Opening day, all of the nations are practicing for that one moment where they're going to lift their anthem, going to lift their song that's going to convey the heart of their nation and the heart of their people. We have 100-piece orchestra, 1,000 voice choir. I can imagine as they're rousing up their bows and that they're working on the timpani, trying to get the skin on that timpani just perfect so that when the drummer hits the timpani, it reverberates through your heart and reverberates through your feet, and you can feel the passion in the rhythm. I can imagine as they're making sure that everything's just in tune and every instrument is just up to par, and they're running through vocal exercises because they want to convey the passion of their nation, the history of the nation, the importance of their nation. So 100-piece orchestra, 1,000-voice choir. And 49 of the 50 nations represented had a song to sing. But out of those nations, there was only one nation that didn't have a song. Because you see, the U.S. didn't have a song to sing. They didn't have a song to present. They didn't have a song to convey the passion that they felt as a nation or to convey the history of what they had gone through. And you know, we could argue that the U.S. was a new nation. We could argue, of course, that in comparison to some of the European powers, they hadn't been around it long enough, and maybe they had an excuse for not having an anthem. But you know what? All you have to do is look at the pages of history, and you can find just cause for them to have an anthem. All you have to do is look back and look at the men and women who fought for the cause of freedom during the American Revolution, the battles that were fought at Yorktown, the battles that were fought in the Civil War, Antietam, 23,000 souls lost their lives. Shiloh, 20,000 were killed or injured. You see, the very soil of America was fed upon the blood of patriots, men who thought that the cause of freedom was worth giving their all. Men and women who thought the cause of freedom was worth laying it all on the line. And yet America comes to the World Fair and they don't have an anthem. They'd been through the fire. They'd been through the storm. They'd been tested and proven. The battlefields had been soaked with their blood and they had freedom upon their lips, but yet they did not have a song to sing. What is the purpose of an anthem, folks? What is the purpose of an anthem, IBC? It's not just a beautiful song we sing. It's not just the trumpets raising in unison and producing a little flutter in our heart. Maybe I was raised a little bit differently than some of you, but when I hear our national anthem, there's a pride and there's a passion that arises within me. I look back at those who laid it all on the line for the cause of freedom. I look back at those who fought for the freedom of all of humanity. I look back and I think about my great uncle who as a 19, 20-year-old kid was missing in action in Korea. I look back at my other great uncle who served and was injured in the Korean War and I forget what the other war was, maybe World War II, I hate that. And another great uncle that served in Vietnam. And I think about what they did and what they laid on the line. And something arises within me. I look back and I think about Abraham Lincoln and I think about Marquis de Lafayette. He wasn't an American, but he came to American soil to fight for the cause of freedom. I think of Patrick Henry saying, "Give me liberty or give me death." See, they should have had an anthem. They had no reason for not having an anthem because an anthem unites the people under a shared purpose. An anthem invokes a memory of those who fought for right ideals. That's why when I hear the national anthem, America isn't perfect. America's never been perfect. But you know what America has had right in history? This desire for liberation, this desire for freedom, this desire to allow people to live their lives as God intended them to be lived. And so when I hear the national anthem, I think back on the cost and the sacrifice of all those men and women. So that anthem brings hope of a bright future. If we were willing to catch the concept of freedom back then surely we can latch hold of it again today. It brings a remembrance of a shared foundation. The fact that we can all look back and look at the forefathers of our nation and recognize that they shared a foundation with us and provided us a foundation for liberty and democracy and freedom. You see, the national anthem, it's a battle cry. It's a rallying point and a song of victory. We had no cause not to have an anthem. There's no excuse for not having an anthem. 50 different nations and 49 of them had an anthem. But when it came time to sing the national anthem, there was no one rising up a bow. When it came time to sing the national anthem, there was no one getting their trumpet perfectly in key. When it came time to sing the national anthem of the United States, there was no one fixing the timpani because there was no anthem. Folks, we were a nation without an anthem. And so that brings me back to this Old Testament concept of a song, of an anthem, because you see, the Israelite people had an anthem. You see, when you look back at Scripture, they had an anthem, and what was their anthem? Their anthem was founded upon their history. It was founded upon doctrine. It was founded upon this revelation of the one true God, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. It was founded upon the fact that there was a God who had taken them through the Red Sea. It was founded upon the fact that there was Abraham who received a covenant with God and walked according to that covenant, and God provided a great nation from him. You see, they had an anthem. They had a song. They weren't confused. They may have made mistakes in times past. They may have walked in idolatry in times. But as a nation, they had an anthem. They had a song. They had a purpose. They had a rallying cry. And they knew who the God was that they served. This is why they weren't like other nations. If you look at them historically, even with the amount of idolatry that they partook of during different points in their history, they were still a very pure nation historically. Even the language was a very pure language. It was not influenced by foreign languages and foreign impacts because God preserved them as a people unto himself. And their song that rose from their heart didn't change from Moses and Abraham to David and Joshua and Micah and Amos and Joel and all of the individuals of the Old Testament. It didn't change from person to person. You see, David didn't decide that he wasn't going to walk according to the covenants that God made with Abraham. His song was the same as Abraham's song. It was a song of the one true God. It was a song of the God who was able to deliver. It was a song of the God who said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." It didn't change from person to person. But you know what's so beautiful is that the song did not end when the Old Testament closed. It did not end when the blood of Zechariah was shed and spilt. It did not finish when the Old Testament concluded. Because the Bible tells me in Galatians 4:4 that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. You see, the same God who declared in Isaiah, "Beside me there is no Savior," is the same God that was declared by the angel in Luke chapter 2, when the angel said, "Behold, this day in the city of David is a Savior that is born. He's going to be born in a manger, and he's going to be the King of Kings, and he's going to be the Lord of Lords. He's the one you've been waiting for." You see, the same God who said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," and taught the Israelites to study and to pass that on to their children and to rock their children on their knee singing those songs, is the same God who said, "I and my Father are one." He's the same God who said that the one who's walking with you now is the one who's going to later be within you. He's the same God who said that until I'm glorified, the Spirit can't come. But once I'm glorified, I'm going to come, and I'm going to be your comforter, and I'm going to be with you. You see, the story did not change, folks. It did not change. We did not lose our anthem. We did not lose our song when we turned into the New Testament. Instead, it was magnified. Instead, it was expanded. Instead, we have an even greater song to sing, because that baby that was born in a manger didn't just come for no reason. That baby who was born in a manger was the God of all eternity, who robed himself in human flesh to seek and to save you and I, to save us from our sin. As I read earlier, what did Paul say? He said he had no hope within the flesh. He had no hope within his own intellect. He had no hope within his own heart or within his own soul or his desire to do what was right, because he kept messing up. But he said that there is therefore no condemnation, because you see, there was a little battle that was fought. And that battle was fought on a hill called Golgotha, when the powers that be tried to destroy God's plan, tried to destroy and upset God's purpose and the blueprint, the plan that he had in place from the dawn of time for the redemption of your soul and mine. And that war was waged, and Satan was defeated. Christ took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And folks, that was not a simple thing. You see, the Bible tells me that they looked for reasons to condemn him. They looked for guilt within him. Satan looked for a reason to condemn him, but he could find nothing. Why? Because he chose to live a life that was set apart. He chose to forever walk according to the divine will. He chose within his humanity to completely subdue himself under the divine will. He was a man. He was fully man, yet he was fully God. And he went to the cross at Calvary, and he bled and shed his precious blood for you and for me. Folks, that is a song we're singing. That is an anthem we're singing. We can't walk around like we don't have an anthem, like we don't have a song. We can't walk around acting like we don't have the truth and we don't know the way, because we have the blood of Christ applied to our lives. We have the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins, to cover our sins and to save us from a world of sin. Folks, I don't know exactly where I would have been had God not saved me, but I have a good idea. I can look back to where other folks in my family made mistakes before God saved them. I can look back at other situations, and I know that I would have no hope. I know I would be set apart from God. I know I would be walking in darkness. I know I would be making so many mistakes, but God came and he broke through and he died and bled on a cross at Calvary. Not a beautiful cross, not a stained glass window cross, but a bloody, gory cross. Folks, sometimes we need to get that in our mind. We use poetic language, and that's beautiful to talk about the cross at Calvary, but sometimes you just have to go back and you have to look at it face to face. You see, when Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And he talks about the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. You see, when Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, it was because they had to come face to face with their idolatry. They had to come face to face with what they had done. And folks, when I look at the cross of Calvary, when I look back at what he did for me, I come face to face with my worthlessness. I come face to face with my inability to escape this sin issue. But my God didn't care where I came from. My God does not care where you came from. He doesn't care the mistakes you made. He doesn't care if you made mistakes since you came to IBC and you've done things you shouldn't have done. His blood is still there. His love is still reaching. His grace is still there. His mercy is still everlasting, and he is still calling your name because he wants to plant an anthem and a song in your heart that's going to sound through the darkness of this world, and it's going to sound through the darkness that you may face in your own life, because folks, you cannot make it without an anthem and without a song. You see, he came and he made you and I, who were not a people, a people unto himself. You see, he came and he became a father to the fatherless. We didn't have Abraham as our father. At least most of you here probably didn't. Very few of you could probably trace your lineage at all back to Judaism or to the Jewish nation. But you know what? We didn't have a father in Abraham. But you know what he said? As soon as you go down in those waters of baptism, as soon as you repent of your sins and you're filled with my spirit, guess what's going to happen? Abraham's going to be your father. I'm going to be your father, and I'm going to love you with an everlasting love. See, the blood was shed so that we could continue, not a new anthem, not so we could develop a new song that coincides with the spirit of the age, but so that we could sing the anthem of old. So we could sing the anthem upon which this scripture was founded. So we could sing the anthem that Moses sang, that David sang, that Peter and Paul sang. That's our anthem, folks. You see, this world has labeled you a generation without an anthem. You can't get a straight answer out of anybody in today's culture. You can't even get an answer as to whether the sky's blue when the sky's clearly blue, because everybody's afraid that they're going to say the wrong thing and they're not going to be politically correct. But you know what? Folks, there is a truth that is forever settled in heaven. You don't have to settle for walking around without an anthem or without a song. You don't have to settle with walking around not knowing what truth is and not walking according to the precepts of Scripture and not knowing what is right and what is wrong, because God has revealed it and he has an anthem for you. You see, the enemy of your soul, he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. His song is dissonant. The notes unclear, the chords out of tune. It clamors for your attention, demanding to be heard. I remember as a small child, trying to learn rhythm in church. You kind of look around and see what other people are doing. And God bless her, when we got in church, we sat directly behind this old saint. And my Lord, she did not have any rhythm. And when I say she didn't have any rhythm, she was clapping from here to here to... No, she was clapping like five times per beat, and not one of them was on beat still. And so I remember I'd look around and I'd look at her and I'd be like, I couldn't figure out what she was doing. I couldn't figure out how to find the beat in music at first, because I kept looking at this little lady, white-haired lady in front of me thinking, my goodness, if this is where the beat's at, I just don't know. And you know what? That's what Satan has to offer. He has dissonance. He has what's out of tune. He has a million voices calling for your attention and crying out to be heard and calling for your voice to be lifted in an anthem that will take you to utter destruction. Your generation, my generation, is marching and cadencing in an anthem of death, division, and destruction. Oh, but there is an anthem of life. There is an anthem of hope. There is a song that can arise out of our hearts that can break the chains of bondage. Satan would like nothing more than to render you deaf to God's song, afraid to raise your voice in defiance to the songs of this world and the tumult of society. He knows that the anthem written on the pages of Scripture and given flight in the Holy Ghost-filled heart of the children of the King is able to heal the brokenhearted. He knows it's able to break the chains of bondage. You see, he knows something, man, that maybe we've forgotten. He remembers a little time in the Bible when the disciples were held in prison, when Paul and Silas were held in captivity. And you know what they did? They sang a little song of praise. They started calling the name of Jesus. And you know what happened? Chains started to fall to the ground. Chains were broken. You see, he remembers a little demoniac held by the power of Satan. And he remembers that he lost all control when that name was spoken. You see, he remembers those in Scripture who were in an upper room, who were broken, who were diseased by sin, and headed towards destruction. And he remembers that spirit coming in like a mighty rushing wind and filling the place where they were sitting, and cloven tongues appearing like as of a fire, sitting upon each of them. And he remembers that something transpired when they started to speak in a heavenly language. He remembers the cross at Calvary and when he thought he had won the battle, and suddenly there was a resurrection morning. You see, we may take it for granted, but he doesn't take it for granted. That's why he's seeking to destroy your song, because, folks, he knows you have the call of God on your life. And he knows if he can just distort your song just a little bit, if he can just distort and make you think something slightly differently about the doctrines of Scripture and the righteousness of Scripture and the holiness of the God you serve, that perhaps he can destroy what you're meant to do. But, folks, the only way that you're going to see the chains of addiction and brokenness drop to the ground is if you are singing the song. The only way that prison walls are going to be shaken is if you're singing that song. The only way that you're going to preach a transforming gospel is if you are preaching the gospel that is in the Bible. You see, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why is he not ashamed? He said, "For it is the power of God unto salvation." Now, let's pause there for just a second. He's not ashamed, and the reason why he's not ashamed is because it is the power of God unto salvation. What does that mean? It means that when I blunt the edge of truth and I walk through Scripture and say, well, maybe this doesn't matter. Maybe holiness doesn't matter. Maybe you don't have to be baptized a specific way, or maybe you don't have to speak in tongues. Guess what? You blunted the edge of truth, and it's no longer powerful. You can preach a gospel. You can get people. You can preach a gospel. You can get people to pat you on the back, and you can have people have an emotional response. But you know what? The only time you're going to see real transforming change, the only time you're going to preach and people who are conformed to this world are going to be transformed by the renewing of their mind, is when you preach the whole gospel unashamedly. When you're singing the whole gospel unashamedly, when you're witnessing the whole gospel unashamedly, when you're teaching that home Bible study and you don't shy away from truth. You teach truth lovingly. I don't care what God's called you to. You've got to have a commitment to this anthem and this song. You've got to have a commitment that takes you back to that foundation of those that laid down their blood, their tears, their sweat, their sacrifice. And I'm not just talking about in the Scripture. I'm talking about in history, too. Men and women who laid it all on the line, who preached revivals and Brush Harbor revivals while tomatoes were being hurled at their head. I'm talking about going back and recognizing that there were people who gave up the rights to all of their songs in order to preach this message. There were people who laid it all on the line and lost all credibility with the elite crowd in order to walk this road of truth. God isn't calling you to a new way. He's calling you to stand in the old ways, to ask for the old paths, and to find that anthem that resounds within Scripture. So you can't be shaken by this world. So you can't be shaken by the gates of hell. Satan knows when truth is preached and Jesus' name proclaimed that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Folks, the only time the gates of hell can't prevail is if you're preaching the truth. The only time the gates of hell can't prevail is when you're grounded and rooted in doctrine. Man or woman of God, what are we afraid of? What are you afraid of? Some of you are sold out, but some of you are still standing with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Some of you are still standing trying to look and figure out what anthem you're going to sing. Some of you, your ministry is up for auction to the highest bidder. God forbid. God forbid. Somebody needs to stand up today and decide in their heart that they're not going to allow Hollywood to dictate your purpose, that you're not going to allow society's views of marriage and of gender affect or skew your teaching in Scripture. You've got to stand up and decide that YouTube isn't going to be your how-to manual, that the charismatic church isn't going to be your how-to manual on how to preach and how to teach and how to sing and how to win souls. You got to refuse to serve two masters. You can't sing one song during chapel service and another song on Tuesday afternoon. You can't be one thing when you're in IBC classes and another thing when you are on your phone. Come on, you've got to be sold out. Come on, do you believe that there's a world that needs to be saved? Do you believe that there are those that are lost in sin and desperation, looking for an answer, looking for the light of truth? Then somebody needs to stand up and say, you know what? If I believe there are people going to hell, then I'm going to stand for something. And I'm going to let the anthem of God resound in my heart, my mind, my soul. I'm going to walk this truth. I'm going to talk this truth. I'm going to pray that I want to be more like Jesus. You see, holiness has got to be from the inside out. You see, this context, this concept of convictions can't just be what my pastor tells me, but at some point, you have to come into contact with Jesus Christ. At some point, you have to found it upon relationship. At some point, if you're going to convey what this world needs, you've got to decide, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. You've got to decide, I want to be like Jesus. You've got to decide, on earth I long to be like him. All through life's journey, from all earth to glory, all I ask is to be like you. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. Come on. Come on, somebody. It's not about just doing enough to make it by on the skin of your teeth. It's not about just changing the tune enough to make it palatable to the crowds. It's not about just doing it, changing the truth enough so that you have the big crowds and can publish online that you've had so many people at your revival. It's about preaching the truth. It's about being in love with the truth. It's about being in love with the God of truth. Being in love with this thing we call doctrine. Being in love with this thing we call Scripture. And deciding, yes, deciding, not that I just love it, but that I'm willing to stake my all on it, and I'm willing to give my all for it, because this is my anthem. This is my song. You see, God's done too much for me. I don't know about you, but my God's done too much for me. When I think of that power of truth and how it took me out of darkness and put me in his marvelous light. When I think about that power of truth that took me as a small child who didn't have a hope on God's earth and was able to bring me to a place where I could stand in his presence, feel his power and feel his anointing and feel his presence, there's no turning back. This is what saved me. And this is the only thing that's going to save the world. This is what saved you. You've got to decide to live a life of integrity, to refuse to allow mainstream church culture to shape your ministry. Unplug yourself from some of the modern music. Unplug yourself from the modern evangelical preachers. Unplug yourself from some of the writings. No, it's not bad to partake of some of that. But if it's defining your ministry, you need to unplug yourself and you need to find a place of prayer, because your best sermons aren't going to come from the sermonic books. I love them. I have millions of them on my shelf. But you know where your sermons are going to come? When you get in the presence of God, when you're reading through Scripture and you're saying, God, I want you to give me the song. God, I want you to give me the anthem. God, I want my anthem not to resound with a politically correct message, not to resound with something that's going to draw in the crowds, but I want it to resound with the truth of Scripture. I want it to resound with the love of Scripture, with the blood of Christ, with Calvary, because I refuse to be a nation without an anthem. I refuse to be a people without a song. I refuse to be a minister without a message. And if you aren't preaching the full message, you aren't preaching a message. You better have the full message. Jesus, help us. Folks, if you're a child, if you're called of God, a child of the King, Satan is going to do everything in his power to turn you around. He's not going to give up without a fight. That's why some of you are feeling under pressure since you've been here at IBC. That's why some of you are struggling. That's why some of you are feeling overwhelmed, because he's not going to give up without a fight. He'll tempt you to compromise. He'll tempt you to try to use your song to entertain Babylon and the spirit of the age. He'll try to convince you that the Bible is antiquated and doctrine needs to be modified and made inoffensive. But Peter proclaimed it so well. I referred to it earlier when he said, ye are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, not a weird people, but a people who's set apart. And why are you set apart? You're set apart for a purpose. And what is that purpose? That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I cannot express enough that if you have been changed by the light of God, if the truth of God's word has entered into your heart and has transformed you, if you've been filled with his spirit, then you have nowhere to go other than to preach that same message, to sing that same message, to teach that same message that brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How dare you or I think that we can preach a message that has shades of darkness in it and still bring people into the light? I'm not concerned with bringing people into partial light. I'm not concerned with just telling people about the cross of Calvary, but not telling them that they can be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not concerned with telling people that they can make a commitment to God without holiness, because I want them to know the light of God. I want them to be transformed. I want to see the chains of bondage fall. I want to see them walk in a way that they didn't walk previously. You see, my family, I've only got a couple of people in my family who are in church, but you know what? The testimony is absolutely amazing. The testimony is incredible. I have a grandma who, after years of substance abuse and everything else, was filled with the Holy Spirit and dropped it all on the altar. Why? Because the chains were loosed. See, I recognize what light is. And I'm going to sing a song of light. I'm not willing to look in the mirror and just compare myself to myself and say, oh, I'm doing just great. I'm doing better than I did the day before, but I want to look at that perfect law of liberty. I'm not willing just to look and say, oh, well, I'm doing better than so-and-so, because I want my anthem to ring true. I want my anthem to be in tune. I want my song to be in tune, and it's not going to be in tune when you and I are looking at one another in order to determine whether or not our spirituality is okay. You know, it's difficult when you're at IBC because, you know, you have certain people that are hot out of the starting block who look like they have it all together, and unfortunately, sometimes those are the folks that don't have the stamina and don't have the endurance. And sometimes you have people that it's a slow build and it's very easy to compare yourself to each other. But let me just give you this. It doesn't matter whether you are the best preacher, the best singer, the best teacher, the best anything at IBC. What I'm more concerned about is, are you in love with God? Is your anthem ringing true? Do you have an anthem to sing? Are you praying, God, make me more like you? Because you know what? It doesn't matter how well you sing, how well you preach, how well you play. What matters is whether or not your heart is saying, I want to be like you. Whether or not your heart is saying, God, let my ministry be founded upon the strong doctrine of truth, upon the pillar and the ground of truth. You see, when we just compare ourselves to ourselves or compare one another, ourselves to one another, all we end up doing is being, there's a lot of different directions we could go with that, so we won't go that direction because I don't want to get too far off course, but we don't end up actually coming to the maturity that Christ would want us to come to, which is why James says that we should look into that perfect law of liberty. What is that perfect law of liberty? The sinless one. Can we be sinless? Absolutely not. But what we can be is in love with Christ. What we can be is submitted to Christ. What we can be is seeking after holiness, not holiness from an exterior perspective, but holiness that is transformative from the inside out. Holiness that says, yes, I want to be holy as my God is holy, but the only way I'm going to achieve that holiness is if I get in a quiet place of prayer and let him adjust my anthem. The only way I'm going to find that holiness is if I get into the Bible and start reading through scripture and allow him to transform the way that I walk, the way that I talk, the way that I conduct myself. See, what is your anthem, IBC student? Do you stand with Moses and proclaim, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord"? Could you preach the same sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost unabashedly and say, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins"? Are you willing to stand up and say, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved"? Are you willing to stand upon the rock of Scripture and say, "All Scripture is God-breathed. It's given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness"? Because you see, if I believe that all Scripture is God-breathed, I can't take out any part of this. If I believe that this is all the Word of God, the Word that He breathes into the hearts of holy men of old who are moved and transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost, then you know what? I'm going to walk in respect to this. I'm going to love this book. I'm not going to start tearing it up. I'm not going to start taking things out of it because I'm going to love this book if I believe it's all given by the inspiration of God. You see, Christian discipline is crucial. Doctrine does matter. Holiness is always going to be right. And the Bible is, my friends, the Word of God. You see, when you stand firm with a song of praise on your lips and the Word of God in your heart, there is no power of hell that can shake you, and no fear can overwhelm you, and no storm can destroy you, because you're building your life upon the rock of salvation. You're building your life upon the apostles and prophets of old. This is why Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of God, Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You see, that separation isn't because God is going to override your free will. It's because when you place your yourself in the hands of God and you have decided to sing the anthem of truth and to allow the anthem of truth and righteousness to arise out of your heart and you're in relationship with him, he is going to preserve you. But you have to be submitted. You see, the song of the redeemed, it unifies you as a child of God. It allows you to move in the power of the Spirit. It connects you to centuries of men and women. Your godly heritage. You may not have a heritage in the apostolic movement, but you know what? As soon as you go down the waters of baptism and you're filled with his Spirit, you can claim A.D. Urchin, you can claim G.T. Haywood, you can claim Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you can claim Peter and Paul, because they're all part of your lineage. His anthem gives you an anchor, unshakable, unmovable, and everlasting. The world needs a church willing to sing an anthem. You don't have to wait until you leave IBC in order to turn your world upside down. All you got to do is start singing the anthem. All you got to do is walk in truth, no matter where you're at. All you've got to do is show forth the light and the love of God, no matter where you're at, whether you're in the workplace or whether you're in the dorms or whether you're walking through the grocery store. All you got to do is pray to be like him. You see, the anthem that is rising in your heart, let his anthem arise in your heart, and you'll find that the mission field is ripe. You'll find that the harvest is ready. You'll find that God is going to give the increase, because, again, we don't need a new message. We don't need a new innovation. All we need is men and women called of God who are in love with this truth, who are willing to sing the anthem that's already been laid out. The music has all been recorded. The instrumentation has all been put out. There's a whole choir behind you. All you've got to do is let your voice arise as well. All you've got to do is find the key as well. And God hasn't kept it hidden. Let's go ahead and stand. I know this is probably not what you were necessarily expecting this morning, especially after such a critical week this last week. But folks, you have to have an anthem. And see, Paul says in Corinthians, he tells us that he's going to show us a mystery. And what is that mystery? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, while the musicians come, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of sin and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, there's another orchestra that's rising up the bow. There's another trumpet that's running through the scales. There's another choir that's getting all in place, and one day that trumpet's going to sound. And folks, if I believe that trumpet's going to sound, I want people to go with me. If I believe that trumpet's going to sound, then I want to be so committed to this truth that every word that comes out of my mouth is aligned with the anthem of God. let's all kind of gather around a little bit. I don't normally ask this, but let's just gather around. Some of you may need to recommit yourself to this truth, or maybe some of you haven't committed yourself in a deep way before, but you need to be committed to this anthem if God has placed a calling on your life. And I don't believe any one of you is here without a divine call of God on your life. You've got to pray that your anthem is true. You've got to pray that God defines your anthem for you, and that he leads and he guides you and he helps you to define your ministry and find who you're called to be. Your ministry shouldn't be defined by church culture or your peers or this world, but God, I want you to define my ministry. God, I want to be like you. God, I want my anthem to ring with the truth of righteousness and pure doctrine and holiness and truth. God, I want to commit myself fully to you, everything that I am, my life, my breath, my sweat, my tears, whatever you desire, God. I want to be committed to this truth. Don't let me ever believe that there's any hope outside of this message. Don't let me ever believe that I can change or tweak my anthem, because my anthem is built upon your truth. It's built upon the doctrine of Scripture. Come on, let's talk to him for a few minutes. Commit yourself to this message. Commit yourself to this truth. Commit yourself to the anthem of God. Somebody needs to have a breakthrough here today. This message name may not have been for each and every one of you, but we can all recommit ourselves, and somebody needs to have a breakthrough. For somebody, it may be critical. You may need to decide today that you're going to commit yourself to this, because God wants to open doors and God wants to move in your life, and he will not do that until you commit yourself fully to this message and this truth. Let my anthem be true. Let me not be a nation without an anthem, God. That's right. Let's just talk to him for a few minutes. Let's just worship him for a few minutes, God. I give myself to you wholly and completely, everything that I am and ever hope to be, God. Every sermon I have yet to preach,